Wretched Radio begins in 3, 2, 1.
We've had 35 resurrections of the dead. The closer they are to freshly dead, the easier they are to resurrect.
So I see this giant angel, and I asked him his name. It's a financial company, and I realized this angel is here for our finances.
And that's a true literal story, by the way.
These people are charlatans, and it's about time we draw a line in the sand and stop fraternizing with the wolves.
It's time for Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
That's a true little story, by the way. Yeah, this is Wretched Radio. Two words, uh-oh. Several stories indicating, Christian, you might want to shine a little light before the darkness really descends, because it sure does appear all the signs are there for upcoming Christian persecution in the West. Shockingly. Story number one. Now, Joey, would you please Snopes this story? I Snopes this.
Oh, I don't like to Snopes things.
Well, I looked around to see if this is true, because this is almost too unbelievable to imagine. Some anti-white, anti-Christian, and anti-Trump posters are popping up in New York. Let me describe these signboards. You know, not a billboard, but right on the streets. And they've got a picture of these things. I'd like to think that this is a hoax of some sort, because here's what the first poster looks like. A woman who's holding a Bible. It says Holy Bible. She's holding the Bible. She's kind of a cartoon figure. And she's got a cap on, Make America Great Again, with a big circle and a line through her head. And then the headline is Keep NYC Trash Free. What? What? Look, you've got the right to say that type of nonsense if you want to. I think you've even got the right to buy a billboard. I think a private corporation can say, we don't want your money, thank you very much. That's up to them, and the government shouldn't dictate what a private business can or cannot do. Sweet Cakes by Melissa, or whatever the name of the bake, whatever the most recent bake shop is that's getting sued for not conforming to the whims of the government. Keep NYC trash free. Again, they've got the, if they want to do this, that is up to them. Keep NYC trash free with a Christian holding a Bible and an X through her head. Hold on. There's another one. It's a fella who's got his tank top on, and he's got a Confederate heart tattoo on his shoulder. And speaking of Confederate heart tattoos, okay, is it true or false? Did you find it?
It is a parody poster by an artist named Winston Tseng.
I see.
Yeah, it's. I'm sure it's to start a conversation, start a dialogue. I guess this guy did some posters making fun of the MTA.
You're a total loser, and I hate your stupid art. I'm just starting a conversation, man. Wasn't trying to offend. Just wanted to have a conversation about stuff. So it's a parody.
He's subverting the cliches of the industry. He did some making fun of the MTA, commenting on Colin Kaepernick, the Catholic Church, hyper beast culture, and the relationship between Hannity and Trump.
All righty. Whatever. This is clearly an assault on Christianity and people who hold to biblical values. This fellow, he looks like a supposed to be the wife beater T-shirt with his Confederate heart, received an email from Luke. Don't think that we are going to, I think it's Luke who sent this in. Don't think that we're going to resolve this. No, it's about the gospel of Luke. Never mind. Todd, I recently heard you explain that in Luke 11, corporate guilt is appropriate because they are witnesses and you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. Well, I would say that I did not say that corporate guilt was appropriate there. What I meant was that people who continue in the sins of their fathers, they affirm the sins of their fathers, they put a stamp of approval, celebrate, they build tombs for those people who did those wicked things. They're complicit and they're guilty, but it's an individual guilt, not a corporate guilt. It's an individual, because not everybody in Israel was building tombs to the murderers, but some people were. Therefore, your witnesses, you consent to the deeds of your fathers, for they killed them and you build their tombs. And so the question from, we'll just call him Luke anyway, from Sacramento. Could that be applied to contemporary America because we build statues of those who enslave people or perform some other grossly sinful deed or injustice? And the answer is possibly. I think the issue is knowledge. Look, I think it is entirely unwise, not just where we're at in history, it's just unwise, whether we like it or not. The Confederate flag is a symbol of slavery. That's just what it means to so many people, and it's just unwise to fly one of those in the back of your pickup truck, which I do see on occasion in Atlanta, Georgia. I don't think it's wise to put up a statue. I know that he's been considered a demigod by so many in the South. I just had dinner with a lovely couple, Presbyterian no less. See, we can get along on stuff. We had a nice conversation, and he was talking about a book that he had just read about the Civil War, and he said, my world was just flipped upside down because this particular take, and there's no perfect take on anything in history, the take that he had from being indoctrinated in schools is that Robert E. Lee was the man. And this book demonstrated, well, he wasn't so gracious when it came to the settlement, and he was rather indignant about it. And he started to understand, you know, maybe the whole states' rights things wasn't as much a part of it as slavery was a part of it. Now we can have that debate all day long. The point being, these days, many people think that we just want the South to rise again because, you know, we just like our Southern culture. I get that. It's a lovely place to live, I don't mind telling you. It's very unique here. It's got a vibe that the Midwest doesn't have. I like it. I like the Midwest, too, but this is just a nice place to live. But should we be putting up things that remind some people of slavery and wicked, evil deeds? And I think the answer to that is no, we shouldn't do that, especially as Christians. We're willing to give it up. Romans 14. Look, if you don't like it, I'm not going to do it because I don't care about that as much as I care about you. So do I think that particular verse could have some implications and some teachings for people in our culture? Possibly, if when they built the statue, they're thinking, I wish we had won because I want me some slaves, then yes, they are. But if that isn't the reason, I don't think we could call them guilty of the crimes that we saw pre-Civil War days. But back to our redneck who's holding, besides his Confederate cup tattoo, he's holding are you ready for this? Chick-fil-A cup. Chick-fil-A cup. And he also has a Make America Great Again cap with a circle around his head and a line going through it. Keep NYC trash free.
He's an equal opportunity offender. He made a similar poster with a guy wearing a Patriots jersey holding a Samuel Adams bottle. Mm-hmm. You know.
Knock yourself out, dude. Knock yourself out. Do what you want to do. You've got the right to do that. And I can say that I disagree, but he's got the right to do that because if we shut this guy down, then we get shut down.
Well, hey, the trash or municipal waste department or whatever said, we are not behind these. We do not support the defacement of public property.
Okay.
So they're concerned about the posters.
My only point in all of this is, if we're at the point, do you think something like this would have happened 50 years ago? No, certainly not 100 years ago. Christian, story number two. Defaming Muhammad does not fall under purview of free speech, European court rules. Hello. The European Court of Human Rights ruled Thursday. It was the Strasbourg-based ECHR that insulting Islamic prophet Muhammad, quote, goes beyond the permissible limits of an objective debate and could stir up prejudice and put at risk religious peace. Neville Chamberlain called. He'd like his appeasement back. The court's decision comes after it rejected the Austrian woman's claim that her previous conviction for calling Muhammad a pedophile due to his marriage to a 6-year-old violated her freedom of speech. She was actually fined $547. She gave a couple of lectures in 2009 where she basically said, Muhammad married a 6-year-old. What else do you call that? We call it pedophilia. Well, that is a big no-no, despite the fact that it's historical and accurate. It's enshrined in the holy books of Islam. A Vienna court convicted her in 2011 of disparaging religious doctrines, $547. It was upheld by the Austrian appeals court. The court's decision served the legitimate aim of preserving religious peace. In other words, of not getting blown up by Muslims. That's what that's about. Now, have they ever made a ruling about blasphemy with the name of our Lord Jesus Christ? That might be offensive to some people? Haven't seen that one yet. All of these signs that we see pointing toward two words, uh-oh. Going to be sharing the gospel with anybody anytime soon? I hope so, because there might not be a whole lot of time to keep doing that. Another case in point, if secularists had their way, an individual who's an evangelical Christian would be shut down toot sweet. He is the man that everyone loves to hate. And it's perfectly legal to hate the evangelical Christian, but not vice versa on this one-way street called tolerance. Who is that evangelical next? On Wretched Radio. And now, one more reason to support preborn.org/wretched. You will be saving somebody from a lot of heartache.
I'm the father of five, but only got to raise three of them.
There are so many people who have those regrets. You could stop those regrets by providing a free ultrasound to a mommy who is considering putting an end to the life of her own child. And most of the time, and it is most of the time, at the behest of a boyfriend, husband, or father, you could put an end to that. Preborn.org/wretched. $28 provides an ultrasound. The gospel is preached to mommy. The gospel is preached to daddy, which puts an end to the cycle of, oops, pregnant abortion. Would you please consider ending the heartache and tragedy of abortion at preborn.org/wretched.
Thank you for joining us today. Glad that you could spend part of your day with us here at Wretched Radio. In the Bible, it tells us Paul evangelized the Corinthians with fear and much trembling, probably because he didn't order his copies of Don't Stub Your Toe at wretched.org. Because now sharing the gospel is no longer terrifying, it's easy. Join us for the Big Toe Challenge. It's very simple. Go to wretched.org/toe. If you want to, you can actually read the booklet right there. Then order your copies. 12 or 52 if you want to give them out once a week or once a month. Your choice. And now the hard part. You just hand them to people or leave them places for people to find. Voila. Sharing the gospel, not terrifying. Wretched.org/toe to pick up your copies of Don't Stub Your Toe, an engaging and colorful booklet with a thorough gospel presentation. Get your copies at wretched.org/toe today. Wretched. Amazing grace. Amazing gospel.
And now, a word from Paul Washer.
If you offer me 1,000 partially trained men, who according to 1 Timothy 3 and Titus 1, do not really qualify for the eldership, or you give me the option of one church planter that meets the requirements of 1 Timothy 3 and is trained theologically, he is trained with regard to the exposition of Scripture, I will take that one man over 1,000.
If you feel the same way, would you please visit wretched.org/pastor to learn more about the Master's Academy International, 17 countries, Master's Seminary graduates, training indigenous pastors to be theologians. Small investment, massive impact. Would you please visit wretched.org/pastor, wretched.org/pastor.
Know your church fathers. Origen of Alexandria was a 2nd century theologian who wrote one of the first systematic theology books. Origen observed that heretics twisted and misused Scripture by taking verses out of context. However, he refuted them by reading the verses in context and interpreting them in the light of the rest of Scripture.
This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Who is the most hated man in evangelical Christianity? Well, it's a horse race, but this is Wretched Radio. There are some men in evangelical Christianity that take a regular beating. The man who I think could be the most vilified evangelical in the country is Ken Ham. Answers in Genesis. This man takes a beating every single day. How do I know? Well, for the 25th anniversary of Answers in Genesis, I wrote an article on Ken Ham, and I wanted to get the answer to the question, why does a man put himself out there to be flogged every day? People say the nastiest stuff about him. I know there are others that take... Ray Comfort takes a beating. He'd be in that horse race. I think high-profile Christians out in the world, they really are getting slammed hard. Ken Ham, he could be leading the pack. All right, it's a horse race, but it's really close. The stuff that people post at AIG's website, that they send in with emails, the nastiness. So when I interviewed Ken, my first question was, are you nuts? Are you just plain nuts? What would cause you to do this every single day? If you'd like to read that article, you may do so at answersingenesis.org. And is it org or com, Joey? Answersingenesis.org, I'm pretty certain.
Org took me there, so.
Org took you there? Well, it'll get you there then. It is answersingenesis.org. And while you're there, you should subscribe to the Answers magazine, which is where this article will appear. It's very good. They always do such a quality job with that publication. Your kids will even like it. It's a great coffee table book. You can see the article at answersingenesis.com. We get to the bottom of the issue. Why does Ken Ham enter into the arena every day to face the Lions? Congratulations to Ken, Answers in Genesis, for their faithfulness. Even Tim Challies, Joey, you said that he posted a link to the article.
Yep.
Huh. Well, you know, everybody has moments of a lowered guard. Tim Challies apparently gives it a thumbs up and gave it an approval. So I went to Tim Challies' website, and the first article that happened to pop up is, does premarital pregnancy nullify unequally yoked? Now, there's a good question. I think this came up a couple of weeks ago. So Tim Challies talks about John Piper's response to that question, stating, I mostly agree, but. And the point that I think Challies makes, which I think Challies is very fine at doing, is recognizing issues where you go to the mattresses and issues where you don't. And this is not one where he believes a pastor can be like, absolutely, positively, you got pregnant, you got to get married, or vice versa. There's got to be a humility to this issue, because we've really got two competing biblical ideas here that can make this decision very difficult. And so Tim, quoting Piper, said, 1 Corinthians 7:39 is a key text. A wife is bound to her husband as long as he lives, but if her husband dies, she's free to be married to whom she wishes, but only in the Lord. In other words, you don't become unequally yoked. You don't marry somebody who's not in the Lord. Those are Christian. That's the commandment. That one's clear. Only marry a Christian. Therefore, based on that verse, he said, I don't think you should be getting married to an unbeliever, even if you're pregnant. Hold on, if you're not finding that persuasive. He also scooted over to 1 Corinthians 6:15 through 18 to show that a one-flesh union does not create a marriage covenant. Two people who sleep together, that doesn't make them married. It makes them sinners. That's what it makes them. They're not under obligation to marry. Sex, a part of marriage, but it doesn't make a marriage. It doesn't create a covenant. So Tim says, yeah, for the most part, I agree. But could it also be that some circumstances, wisdom might suggest you should get married? Is that a possibility? And his answer is a very careful, possibly, and not definitive. He holds it loosely. The Bible points toward you don't You don't do a sinful thing to correct a sinful thing. You keep the laws. Having said that, it is also true, and we must be very, very careful with this. We need to remember the disciples and wheat. You remember the disciples, I believe it's Mark chapter 4. They're walking through the fields. The disciples are hungry, so they do that to the wheat to get the husks off of it so that they can eat the grain. That they were winnowing? That's what happens when your spouse dies after you've been married, if
That's
I'm not
being
mistaken.
Widowed.
Sorry. So they were
I would
winnowing.
Have gone minnow.
I don't think it's thrashing. I think thrashing
might
be better.
Threshing.
That too. Thrashing is that thing you get in your mouth, if I'm not mistaken.
That's thrush.
Never mind. So the disciples, they're doing this, should have just stuck with that. And the Pharisees go, hey, they're working there. Jesus doesn't accept their sin. Why? Because he points out that's a man-made rule. That's your rabbinical tradition. That is not scripture, which is another high view of the word of God. That what we see in the Old Testament, if there is a principle there that is unchanging, it applies today. So rabbinical teachings, Mishnah, anything that is a commentary is not the Bible. So Jesus corrects them and says, no, they weren't, because that's your law. You determined in your 39 columns of Sabbath rules that they shouldn't be going like this. But then he takes it a step further, which is fascinating. And he says, but let's talk about somebody who did actually apparently sin. David on the lam because of Saul. He's hungry with his warriors that are with him. And what do they go? They go into the temple and they take the sacrificial bread and eat it. And Jesus indicates, and they didn't sin. Now, wait a second. The Bible says that bread is not for common use, not even for the king. That's for the priest to consume, but it is not for the people, even royalty, to consume. That was a sin, and yet he didn't. Why? Because laws are made for man, and man is not made for laws. And that is why we could carefully, thoughtfully consider, if somebody gets pregnant outside of marriage and they're thinking about, do I marry this unequally yoked person, boy or girl, whichever side it happens to be, is it possible that there are circumstances that would indicate, yeah, that's the best thing? Furthermore, there's a strong emphasis on family and moms and dads raising a children. Are there some alternatives to that? Yes, but they're lesser. Even adoption is a lesser than biological mom and dad. It's not the ideal. Ideal is mom and dad. So with all of that, Challey says, so maybe there could be some time possibly where maybe it is an option possibly that it would be okay to do that. But as a rule, not. Challey's.org, linking to answersingenesis.org. Speaking of Challey's, he didn't write this, but I know that Tim Challey spends a lot of time talking about technology. In fact, I can't remember the title of his book, but he wrote a book about this. How do we deal with technology today? This article from ERLC.com. Is that right?
Ethics and Religious Liberty Commission.
Focusing on some stuff they should be focusing on. Refreshing. The 6 most dangerous apps for teens. Mom and Dad, you might want to be aware of this, and I know this is a big deal these days, but you might want to ask your teen to give you a tutorial on the apps that they have on their phone. You're going to see why in a second. Here's the dangerous apps for teens. Yellow. It's been called Tinder for teens, and I don't think that's good. I think the Tinder is kind of an adult, kind of a hookup app. Users can look at pictures of nearby strangers, most ages 13 through 17, and then swipe right to become friends with a person. Once they're friends, they can send private messages to each other. Now, you're supposed to be 13, but it's not hard for somebody who's older to lie about their age and connect with your teenager inappropriately. Sayat.me. Say it? Sayat. SAYAT.me. allows anonymous interaction between users. Get anonymous feedback and be a better you, says their site. It's a hotbed for negative feedback and bullying. After School, another app that provides anonymity for the users. It connects students at the same school, and users can post just about anything they want to. Huge opportunity for cyberbullying. Protect your kid. But this is the one, Calculator Percentage. What do you think Calculator Percentage app is about, Joey?
Some sort of a calculator.
You would think they use it for math equations. Nope, it is not at all about calculation. It hides pictures and videos behind a password-protected button within the app. Apple had to pull it from the market, but it's still out there in that form and in other forms, which is why you might want to have your teenager give you a tutorial. Hey, let's see what apps you're looking at, dear. This is Wretched Radio.
Important dates in Christian history. 1738. John Wesley's conversion eventually leads to the founding of the Methodist Church. Although he had no intention of forming a separate denomination, Wesley's followers left the Anglican Communion and founded churches throughout England and America. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Having a Reformation celebration, and you can too. This is Wretched Radio. Visit wretched.org/reformation, and you'll hear, watch for free, Dr. Steve Lawson's presentation on the Protestant Reformation. The shot that was fired that made a loud noise was Martin Luther. His gospel of grace alone traveled to Oxford, where it became a little Germany, where a bunch of people heard about the writings of this German monk, and what do you know? Got saved.
William Tyndale is brought to faith in Christ. William Tyndale realizes, I've just got to study the Bible. I've got to sort more of this out in my mind. So he steps away from Cambridge. He becomes a tutor on a very large estate. And there would be Catholic priests who would come over to the house. These Catholic priests didn't have a clue as to the way of salvation and what the Word of God was teaching. And he purposed at that point famously to set himself on a course by which he would translate the Bible into the English language. It is against the law of England to translate a Bible into the English language. It is against the law of England to own a Bible in the English language. Punishable by death. He went to Europe and went underground as an outlaw of the crown of England, hiding in back rooms of merchants of British and English businessmen. William Tyndale translates the New Testament into the English language. It's now smuggled in bales of cotton on ships back into England and into Scotland. And William Tyndale becomes the father of the English Reformation. He becomes the father of the English Bible. With every verse of scripture that he translates, he is standardizing the English language.
Overachiever.
It will not be for over 150 years that there will even be an English dictionary. He is captured in 1534 as he's betrayed by a friend. He is put into a castle for 18 months. And in 1536, he is brought to his own execution. William Tyndale is first hung by the neck. His body is then burned. There is gunpowder put around his body. And he is blown into so many pieces, there's nothing to even bury. That's 1536. His dying prayer was, O God, open the eyes of the King of England to allow the publication of an authorized English Bible. Unknown to Tyndale, that prayer had already been answered while he was in the castle.
Why? Because Henry VIII decided, let's have an English Bible. That's 1536.
That very same year, 1536, is the year John Calvin goes to Geneva. One man steps off the scene, God always has next man up. John Calvin was born in 1509 in France. He attended the greatest universities in the known world, the University of Paris, the University of Bordeaux, the University of Orleans. He is one of the greatest minds. He receives a law degree. He also then receives a degree in classical literature. He is converted to Christ. And within 2 or 3 years, he writes the greatest Christian book to ever come out of the Reformation at age 27. The Institutes of the Christian Religion. He is a child prodigy. The year was 1536. And he is traveling back to where he has been living after he fled from Paris for his very life. As Paris is so pro-Catholic, he is detoured on his journey and is forced to go to Geneva in the middle of the night because there's a roadblock on the highway. He goes into the tavern in Geneva, and he is recognized as the author of the Institutes of the Christian Religion. William Farrell has just led the city to become a reformed city, but they don't have a preacher. So he goes to Calvin and says, "You must stay and be our preacher." Calvin says, "I'm not a preacher. I have no intent to be here." William Farrell says, "Then the curse of God be upon your life."
Hello.
Calvin was so startled, he took that as the providential direction of God for his life and stayed. 1536, he began to preach the word of God in Geneva. He only lasted 2 years. He was run out of town because of the strong preaching that he brought. He fled to Strasbourg. He never really wanted to be in Geneva to begin with. And he just wanted to be in the back corner of a library someplace, left alone with his books, where he could just write. Calvin flees to Strasbourg, and the city fathers in Geneva suddenly realize what we've done. We just ran John Calvin out of town. So John Calvin went back. After being gone for 3.5 years, he steps into the pulpit and continues his exposition at exactly the next verse.
Love that.
It was a statement to the citizens of Geneva that this church and this pulpit will be run by the Word of God. And for the next 23 years, John Calvin becomes what Philip Melanchthon referred to him as, the theologian. Everyone else is a theologian. There's only one who is the theologian, and it is John Calvin. Martin Luther was like a bull in a china shop, just busting things up, like an icebreaker ship plowing up the frozen tundra so the other ships can come in behind. John Calvin steps on the scene, and John Calvin becomes the systematizer and the organizer and the brains behind the Reformation. John Calvin has a young preacher come from England to sit at his feet in 1553. Calvin would die in 1564.
Dr. Steve Lawson, Reformation Celebration. Want to watch the whole thing? Wretched.org/Reformation.
This young preacher was John Knox. And the reason John Knox is now in Geneva is there is a woman who has become the Queen of England. Her name is Mary the First, or Mary Tudor, who becomes Bloody Mary. There's a reason why she's called Bloody Mary. As she burned at the stake some 288 Protestants, most of whom were blacksmiths and businessmen and housewives and children.
Nice.
She was a ruthless tyrant. And John Knox, as well as many, such as John Fox, who wrote Fox's Book of Martyrs, fled from England for their life. Others chose to stay. Knox fled. God has Knox brought to Geneva to sit under the theologian, to sit under the greatest expositor perhaps the church has ever had in John Calvin. And when Bloody Mary dies in 1558, John Knox returns to Scotland to start the Scottish Reformation in 1559. And John Knox hit Scotland like a Category 5 hurricane. John Knox lands just outside of Edinburgh. He writes the doctrinal statement for the Church of Scotland. He writes the book of public worship and church order for Scotland. John Knox puts the Reformation in place in Scotland. He becomes famous for his confrontations with Mary, Queen of Scots. John Knox preached in the most prominent pulpit in all of Scotland, St. Giles Cathedral, that is located in Edinburgh on the Royal Mile in between the Edinburgh Castle and the Holyrood Palace. It was a massive Catholic cathedral that the Reformers have now taken over. And it would hold as many as 3,000 people. It's an enormous edifice. And there John Knox preached the Word of God, and he saw himself as a trumpet blast. John Knox ends up having to flee Edinburgh for his own life. He goes to St. Andrews. He's there in 1571, 1572. He returns to Edinburgh in 1572, which will be the last year of his life. And John Knox is now a frail old man. He is a small Scotsman. He realizes that he cannot preach any longer in this enormous building that he must fill up with his voice. So he has his successor brought to him from Aberdeen. And the last time John Knox enters the pulpit at St. Giles is to lay hands on his successor shortly before he dies. His successor is named James Lawson. John Knox will shortly thereafter die in a matter of 2 months.
But wait, what happens next? Well, you can find out. Celebrate the Protestant Reformation. Simply visit wretched.org/reformation and you can watch the whole shebang. And we should remember our Protestant heritage. Special guest next on Wretched Radio. Another amazing story from Eastern Europe. Tomorrow clubs.
One of the kids that came, I was a 12-year-old girl, you know, her parents were both alcoholics. The leader said, well, you know, why don't you invite your mother to come? She started coming, and at first it was really just to get gifts for her younger kids who had been taken away from her, but, you know, she'd come and she'd hear little pieces of the gospel, and she'd feel the love of the leaders that were there. She started drinking a little bit less and started coming to the church, and then the church started trying to help them, and they'd go to visit the home, and the father, I mean, he was just a hopeless alcoholic who really couldn't even leave the house. Believe it or not, even the father stopped drinking, and now the whole family has come to the Lord. Now this family operates the Tomorrow Club.
If you'd like to hear more stories like that, and who of us wouldn't, please support your own Tomorrow Club. $30 a month, 30 disciples in Eastern Europe. Visit tomorrowclubs.org/wretched, tomorrowclubs.org/wretched.
Perhaps you've noticed that Wretched has been giving away more and more resources of late. How are we able to do that? Simple. It's because of the generous, ongoing support of our gospel partners. See, the more people give, the more we can give away. So to our monthly gospel partners, thank you for your faithfulness and your generosity. Now, if you would like to become a monthly gospel partner so we can give away even more resources to as many people as possible, would you please visit wretched.org/donate? Just one reminder. Make sure you're giving to your local church first. But if you have the ability to support us on a monthly basis, we would be profoundly grateful. Please prayerfully consider becoming a monthly gospel partner. And when you're ready, visit wretched.org/donate and become a valued Wretched gospel partner. Wretched, amazing grace.
And now another incredible story from our buddy Michael Woolworth at Bible League International.
A woman by the name of Lally was the village witch doctor in Madagascar, Africa, right? She had misled many through the use of witchcraft. I can tell you, she came through Bible League's discipleship program, made a profession of faith in Christ, was baptized. She got a Bible in the Malagasy language. She read the account of Zacchaeus in Luke 19. Lally was intrigued by this. She went to dozens of families that she misled through witchcraft over the years, and she pleaded with them to follow Jesus. And Todd, today about 250 people have come to place their faith in Jesus Christ.
One Bible, $5, that result. How many Bibles might you be able to send overseas to believers? You can do it efficiently at Bible League International, $5 per Bible. Wretched.org/Bible, wretched.org/Bible.
Books of the Bible. Paul wrote 1 Thessalonians to encourage new believers in their faith, reminding them of Christ's imminent return and exhorting them to godly conduct. When you consider Christ's return, beware of two errors: to live as though his return were not imminent, or to be so concerned with his return that we neglect his work on earth. This is Wretched Radio with Todd Friel.
Sitting in studio with a fellow I used to like. This is Wretched Radio, Michael Woolworth, Bible League International, joining us again. Always grateful for the work Bible League International does. And I thought we were pals until you just busted my chops over this John 3:16 business right here. Let me explain, better yet, you explain, what am I holding in
what
my hand?
What are you holding there? Yeah. You know, Project Philip is a cornerstone of our global strategy at Bible League. Why? Because when you're coming out of the grips of all the isms that plague the world, Todd, you've got to be grounded in the Word. And so we've been able to put together in this 6x9 booklet, and it's in languages spoken all over the world, Project Philip. Who's Philip in Acts 8? He's the evangelist that answers the questions of the Ethiopian eunuch, right? The guy who's coming back from Jerusalem. He's a sort of a Jewish proselyte. He doesn't know what he's reading, right? And he asked Philip, hey, is the writer writing about himself or somebody else? And Philip says, he's writing about the Messiah, Jesus, who's come. And so the Ethiopian eunuch, we know from the text, professes faith in Christ. He's baptized. I have every reason to believe he's connected to a local church. And then, you know, Philip is translated to the next place where God would have him evangelize. So in the spirit of that Philip, what we do is we create Philips all over the world, men and women who can share their faith in Christ wherever God has them planted, in extreme persecution, extreme poverty, extreme remoteness, wherever that is. They have this little tool called Project Philip, and what you've got is the Mandarin version of this, right? Mandarin Chinese, most widely spoken language in the world.
It looks like it's basically the Gospel of John.
It's the Gospel of John, and it's a weekly study that would take anywhere from about 8, 10, 12 weeks. And when you go through this, what is it? It's Christianity 101. How is Jesus both God and man? What's it mean to die to self?
John 1:1.
There you go. What's it mean to die to self? What's it mean to live to Christ? When Jesus says, if you want to be great in this kingdom, you learn to be the servant of all. So those type of things, and when they complete this, most of these folks have made a profession of faith, Todd. They're ready for the next thing. What is it? It's a full Bible. It's a full Bible in their own language.
First things first. It's this first.
It really is. We never have to walk into a village willy-nilly. That's an industrial term, I guess.
I think so.
Right. And say, Bible's anyone. Every one of the believers that we're talking about today, those that are praying for a Bible, those that we're seeking to get a Bible to, they have come through this program. And they're ready for what? The nourishment that can only come from the Word of God.
This little booklet, first of all, it's actually pretty well made, because I suspect this thing gets used and toted around a fair amount.
When I travel the world, I see Christians who have this in their own language. The cover will look different from culture to culture, but you find out these are serious students of the Word, Todd. They've got pages folded down. They're writing in the margins. I can't read what they're writing because I don't speak their language. But I can tell you this, we're kindred spirits in the moment, because I know what, again, they're serious students of the Word. And so this is a great booklet. It's a great strategy for Bible League. We're thankful that God's given us that platform. But again, what's the next thing? It's a Bible.
Yeah.
It's to be able to sit down in the morning and do exactly what you and I get to do on a daily basis, and that's open His Word. And after Sunday service, go home and be a faithful Berean. Find out, did that preacher really preach the Word today? How do you do that if you don't have a Bible?
What kind of church are you going to? I don't need to do that. My pastor's really faithful.
Okay.
Well, you know, we could get you hooked up. Send you to founders.org. I'm sure you can find a good one there. All right. So you asked me to find John 3:16
right.
in the booklet.
Right.
I guessed at one, and you went, you found it. You lied.
I didn't know.
You just Well, it's all symbols, the Mandarin language.
It's a beautiful. You know, my son learned Mandarin in high school. I certainly admired him. Yeah, it's a beautiful language.
Your son learned Mandarin in high school?
He learned some select words, right?
Yikes.
So
it's not an easy. I had a buddy who was a missionary in Japan.
Okay.
And even though he had studied Hebrew and Greek and Latin and German, that was very difficult to learn. It was a slow learn because it's just the language is structured different. The symbols are different versus characters, et cetera.
Right.
All right, so this is what people get when Bible League International goes into a place to win people to the Lord. Then they get this book. So I'm just guessing this book right here is a Mandarin Bible. Is
that's
that correct?
That's a Mandarin Bible, right. Right.
Who does this?
Well, Bible League did the translation work on this. We published this, right? We're able to do it not here in the States, but overseas where it's safe to do so, right?
Well, just the shipping costs alone. I know what containers cost, and books are heavy.
Yeah.
So I just think it's smart.
Right.
Anyway.
Right.
All right, so I'm sorry. Bible League did this.
Bible League did this, and this was for Christians in China. Can I tell you a quick story?
Okay, fine.
Let me tell you about a man by the name of Katsu. Who is he? He's an evangelical pastor. Man's been beaten many times for the cause of Christ, Todd. Okay? Every time that they've let him go, they've said, don't you speak of Jesus
again.
He goes home to his family. Every time they're relieved that they didn't imprison this guy long term or essentially take his life, right? Most recently, the man was beaten so severely he could not get up for 3 days. But again, just like they did previously, they let him go, said, don't speak of Jesus. About a week later, a knock comes on the door. He's thinking, oh, my goodness, what now?
Here we go
again. He opens it, right? Who's on the other side? Man by the name of Hayo. Who's Hayo? Hayo was one of the interrogators who beat this man to a pulp. The man had one question for Katsu, and it was this. Why were you at such peace when we were beating you? It ate this man for a week.
1 Peter 3:15.
There you go.
When we respond that way, people want to know what's up with you. So the Bible's actually right again?
Hayo, this man Hayo is on the other side of the door, right? Katsu opens the door, his Mandarin Bible, leads this man to Jesus Christ.
Okay? Pretty cool.
All right, this is happening in communist China, right? We're talking about the number one exporter in the world, the big superpower, right? Home to the Communist Party, home to the three self church where the government essentially regulates what Christianity looks like,
right?
Sanitizes the Bible. This is what's happening in communist China. You know, reports say there's about 75 million Christians in China. We think it's 2, 3, 4 times that,
really?
Todd, because of the house church movement. How is it happening? It's through the grace and the gumption of people like Katsu. Now, let me tell you about Hayo. The man was in the police department because he made a profession of faith in Christ. He lost his job. But through his suffering, through his loss, he's led about 100 people to Jesus Christ. What do they admire in this man? What do they see? A man who at one time denied the existence of God, did everything he could to thwart the advance of the gospel, beat this pastor to a pulp many, many times, and yet saw a peace in this man that he had to have for himself. He's led his family. He's led extended family. He's led family, friends, neighbors, former co-workers, right, to faith in Jesus Christ. Now listen, you alluded to the Mandarin Bible. You know, I brought this and tried to wow you by trying to show you John 3:16. I couldn't find it either. But anyway, this is a Bible that Bible League published. Did the translation work? Published. As I open it, I see the beautiful Mandarin writing. It's absolutely, you know, it would look great as a tattoo, wouldn't it? Right.
Well.
But Todd, admittedly,
yes.
Todd, this Bible this means nothing to you. It means nothing to me. Why? We don't speak Mandarin. But to the millions of Christians right now who were denied a copy of God's Word because of where they live, They would give anything, Todd. Okay, so they would give anything for what I'm holding to my right hand.
How does Bible League then deal with, well, you know, the communist regime that likes to tamp down on anything that isn't the state-sanctioned church? That's got to make it a little bit tricky.
We have never wavered from our original ministry charge, Good Friday 1938. That's our genesis, right? Engage people with the Word of God. But we've learned to be creative over the years when God has given us an opportunity. In some places of the world, illiteracy is very, very low. And that can be true in China. But it's also because there's a great desire to learn English in a place like China. Why? English is an international business language. So we've created a Bible-based literacy program that teaches people languages in their native language and English as a second language. So we have volunteers all over the world, Todd, and especially in communist China, where they'll set up at a community center and they'll allow people to come and learn how to form letters, right, and phrases, sentences, those sorts of things in English, but they're also being introduced to the great lover of their soul. Why? Because the Bible is the backdrop. And so God's given us a wonderful platform with that program, and that's how we're making inroads in a place like communist China.
A lot of work. Just that's a lot of work. Before people can read the Bible, they need to learn how to read. So you teach them. Amazing stuff. Love Bible League International. If you would like to support their effort, $5 a Bible, we'll send one of these beauties actually, they're printed there and distributed there.
In that part of the world, right.
I still think is just mega smart. $5 for this. I don't know how you do it because this is quite substantial, frankly. At any rate, $5 a Bible. Could you send 7 every month to, say, China? All over the globe, Bible League International. I think that's why it's called Bible League International.
You got it.
Okay.
Right.
See, putting that together just like that. Here's the phone number, 844-YES-WORD, 844-YES-WORD. Or you can visit our website, wretched.org/Bible, if you would like to see and enjoy being a part of getting the gospel to people and getting the word into the hands of believers. 844-YES-WORD, wretched.org/Bible. Michael, as always, very grateful for what you do and for what Bible League International does. Until next time, go serve your King.